Okay, I am going to call us back together here. And just before we go to Q&A, I want to talk about a couple things here. Did I take the timer off? Because I did not click that forward. Okay. Yes, it's on a timer. Okay. That's fine. I wanted to just let you guys know, and Ellen mentioned this at the outset of her session, that one of the things that's really important for us as an organization is partnering with churches in order to equip churches to do this kind of ministry. So this is what we see as kind of a ground level informational seminar to kind of whet people's appetite, to give some understanding of where these issues come from, what does change look like for you personally, how do you begin steps of walking with someone through change. And what we've been doing more in our Philadelphia office, and to be truthful, we are in the process of thinking through how do we do this for places further away, because there's a number of churches in the Philadelphia area where we've helped them start partner ministries, where we've been able to do training of their leaders and then go and actually do some on-site, kind of on-the-job training, going, supporting them for a couple months as a group gets started, and helping the leaders in the church lead those groups and interacting with them afterwards, kind of coaching them through that process, which will be a little bit more challenging from South Carolina, to do that in South Carolina from Philadelphia. But we really do want to think through that the training component we can definitely do, coming and equipping people that want more intentional training. One of those slides, I'm sorry I didn't take the timing thing off. That one, look quick. You know, we want to do both, help you to think through what does it look like to work one-on-one with somebody, and what does it look like to lead a support group, because there's very different dynamics that are needed for both. And at the same time, that these are all gospel issues. You know, some people can say, oh, well, I'm not a trained therapist. I'm not, you know, I don't have all this education. Jesus handpicked disciples from fishermen and tax collectors and empowered by his Spirit, started to change the world. Right, so we don't need education is a wonderful thing, but ultimately at the end of the day, as Ellen was saying, we need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit and trust the Spirit's leading. And so we would love to equip you. So we don't want people to feel overwhelmed by that, all that's to say. So if you want to know more about that, particularly if you're not from North Hills and you're thinking through, hey, how do I start replicating this stuff in the church? We'd love to talk with you more about that, and also encourage you guys to stay in dialogue with Ben and with Peter and other leaders at this church to kind of see what might be happening here that you could tag team on this again and benefit in your own home congregation. So I am going to, if you want to talk about that more, we can. Afterwards, we'll stick around for a while after 12:30 to answer additional questions that people might have one-on-one or whatever. But let me just jump in here. We have two questions on solo sex. As you can imagine, we do get these questions frequently, and Ellen has told me today is my turn to respond to that. So the two questions are similar. Remind me why solo sex is wrong if it helps not to act out in more destructive ways. And then another question, would you discourage masturbation in any form, even for a married person thinking of their spouse? So the first thing that we need to acknowledge is you can't proof text this. Believe me, I've gone around and around with the Lord of just one verse in Leviticus would have been nice. You know? Make it definitive. But, you know, here's the thing. If we learn to think biblically about life, there is all kinds of stuff that we have to deal with in the 21st century that would absolutely not have been heard of, you know, two millennia ago. So what does that mean? If the Bible contains everything we need for life and godliness, we can glean from it the truths that we need to deal with any new current situation, not that masturbation's new. But here's the thing. How do you think about it biblically? The Bible basically tells us two things about sexual activity, and we looked at them a little bit last night. Number one is that it's a relational thing. God created us as his image bearers to be relational. Sex as kind of this culmination of celebration within marriage of this soul oneness, and there was another question on that we'll get to in a moment, means that sex is always supposed to be a relational activity that exists under this covenant. It's always supposed to be relational. So that's number one. And number two is what we looked at with 1 Corinthians 7, that even in the midst of sexuality, you're supposed to be thinking about serving someone else. You're not supposed to be thinking about yourself. You're supposed to be thinking about serving your spouse. You know, the wonderful irony of how God created the world, and again, like I said last night, it's supposed to be a little picture of the glory and ecstasy of serving, which is who he calls us to be, as Jesus exemplified. But here's the wild thing. When a husband and wife are both committed to serving the other person, sex is incredible. That's how God designed it to be. That you would both be focused on the other person. So all of this is to say, hold up now, solo sex against those two things. Is it relational? No, you're all by yourself. Is it serving someone else? How could you possibly? Because you're by yourself. So what does that mean? Masturbation is really a pretty poignant picture of selfishness incarnate. What matters most right now in this moment is that I feel as good as I possibly can. That does not sound like Jesus. So you can't proof text it, but if you have, again, a robust theology of sex, you can say, wait a minute, this doesn't fit. This just doesn't fit the model. Now, so the one question there was, well, what if it makes me not do worse things? There's a little bit of a kind of breakdown in reasoning with that, because it's basically like saying, let me do this little bad thing to keep me from doing a big bad thing. You can't fight evil with evil, right? Jesus said, if Satan is against himself, the kingdom will fall. You can't overcome evil that way. That was kind of a weird analogy. Scratch that, start over. You're not supposed to be overcome with evil. You're supposed to overcome evil with good. So that means you can't try to keep the beast caged and just throw it, you know, a hunk of steak every once in a while. It will break the cage eventually. You can't fight lust with lust. You can only overcome lust by, I love how Thomas Chalmers put it, that the only thing that casts out an affection is a greater affection. He called it the expulsive power of a new affection, having a heart that is overcome and delighting in something greater. That is what overcomes lust. And so you can't beat lust by just giving it a little. It's going to break down. And then the other aspect of that was, well, what if I'm thinking about my spouse? Again, it's a violation of the relational component. In fact, I had somebody say to me after I lost my first wife, well, you know what, Dave? And I was talking about the rigors of living chastely and everything. And he said, well, you know what, Dave? You can look at pictures of Sandy and still masturbate. And I just had this thought of, how crazy is it that I should still be trying to possess for myself the woman that Jesus has called home to be his bride now? She's no longer mine. She was taken from me to him. He is her. She's her. His. It's been a long day already. Peter's getting very worried about how I'm going to do with three sermons tomorrow now. So, you know, there's just something that was just so, ooh, that just doesn't fit, you know? I think it again is just really twisting. Now, I've heard there is all kinds of different opinions, and I've heard one very prominent Christian teacher who is on board with things like, if you have a long business trip, you know, why don't a husband and wife just engage in phone sex? You know, because it breaks the design, that's why, because it's not supposed to be that way. And as a man who is being called to live in a desert sexually, having lost my wife, was like, okay, so I'm supposed to live for who knows how long without being able to have sex, but if you're going to be 2 weeks, please go masturbate over the phone with your wife. I mean, it's like, really? It doesn't fit. I hope I've said enough. I don't know if you want to add anything.
I just want to add to that, related to the spouse question, is that you know, God's design is for us and for our flourishing. And when we go outside of that, and this isn't, you know, scare tactic, but it's Galatians 6. It says, when we sow to the flesh, we will reap from that. And so, you know, there's a sobering aspect of my ministry with married women who have had a pattern, perhaps, of masturbation pre-marriage or maybe even during marriage. And, you know, Dave talked about being married to a pornified husband who isn't interested in being sexual with his own wife. That self-gratification can become very habitual, and it becomes a much easier way to satisfy yourself than having to engage in the real work of loving another person and serving another person. And so, you know, I'm putting into practice what I talked about being a truth speaker, is there it does bear out in consequences that are within the reach of Christ. But again, when you're focused on satisfying yourself, it's going to be a battle to come back to a place of serving another. So,
yeah, there's two things I would add to that, and Ellen just jogged my memory with something. When I was, we'd been married a number of years, and my girls were small, and I remember a Saturday morning where I was like puttering in the basement doing something, working on some project, and I had the thought, wow, it's Saturday. I wonder if we're going to have sex tonight. And then right along with that was another thought of everything involved with that. And I thought, you know what, maybe we should just run a movie. And all the married people are laughing. The single people are like, huh? Why? Because there is emotional investment that is required. There's relational investment that's required. You start sowing to your flesh, as Ellen was saying, by giving in to masturbation, it becomes a lot harder to want it, to care enough to be able to enter in and serve someone else. So the other thing I would just add to that quickly, one of the reasons why guys like, historically, I don't know if this is still his position, but historically, like James Dobson had said, oh, I think a little bit is okay, we shouldn't call that sin, is because he had seen so many youth that were just so torn up by this issue. They struggled with it, they couldn't overcome it, they were so beaten down by it, so it was kind of like, well, let's just tell them a little bit's okay, just don't get carried away, you know, it's physiological, your body's going through hormones, blah, blah, blah. Better to still call sin sin, but tell them it's still just like being obnoxious to your little sister, you know what I mean? But repentance is still the answer, you know? And so one of the, if you are one of those people who is just feeling so enslaved and entangled and ashamed because of it, it's still just like, you know, the obnoxious look you give to that driver who, you know, cut you off or something. I think we need to bring it down to an appropriate understanding, is all I'm trying to say. I don't know, I should just stop talking now. I think, do you want to take the next one out?
This one says, can you talk about the link of porn and modern slavery today? Porn is free for consumers. So is it that visiting the sites and clicking on the videos, pictures, donates money to sex slavery? And I'm not exactly sure. I think this question might be in response to some things that Dave was talking about, just pornography and the bigger picture of the industry, and that pornography does have an impact. And that it's not just something that you do and there's no ramifications. I mean, the porn industry is profoundly, and I'll say grotesquely, oppressive. When you think about all the men and women and children who are being used to keep that ministry going, and there's a sister in Christ, Shelley Lubins, whose testimony is online, who was in the porn industry. She was a porn star for many, many years, and she came to Christ. I mean, it's a beautiful story of her coming to Christ, really through a man that just loved her like Jesus and kind of brought her out of that. But, you know, when you hear about her experiences as a woman in the porn industry, it will turn your stomach. And so the porn industry is a whatever billion upon billion dollar industry. I mean, there's a statistic a few years ago that came out that in 1 year it generates more revenue than all of the major sports combined, NFL, Major League Baseball, you know, basketball combined. And so when you participate in pornography, even what's free online, when you're buying it, then it's easy to see how you're connecting. You are supporting a very oppressive industry that is enslaving people all over the world. And when it comes to child pornographers, you know, we just need to pray for the mercy of the Lord on the people that are running that industry. But even the things that are free, you're supporting an industry. I mean, besides all the peril that it's doing to your own soul and mind and sexuality and relationships, you are supporting an industry that is very evil. So, yeah. I'll just leave it there.
Okay, then we have a couple spouse questions that maybe we can take together. So the first is it wise to disclose to your wife you know, obviously if you're married, a struggle with pornography or better to meet with another man? And my answer would be yes. If this sin is in your marriage, your wife needs to know what's going on. Now, what does that disclosure look like? The first thing I would say is I would never tell a man, hey, if you were struggling with pornography, you need to go home tonight, you know, go out for lunch and tell, you know, just dump it all on the table. I have no idea who you are. I don't know who your wife is. I don't know what state your marriage is in. I don't know what other kind of situations you have going on in your life. The goal would be that you would get to a place where you are truly known by one another, that there is nothing hidden between you. You know, part of how I look at marriage is, you know, it is supposed to be this one flesh union according to Scripture, and anything that is hidden is like a brick in between you. And the more things you have hidden, the more you're building up until you have a huge wall, impenetrable wall, between the two of you. Part of my prayer in coming into marriage this second time is that it would be a marriage just utterly free of deceit, where my wife would know everything about me. You know, part of my baggage, I talked about a lot of the freedom that God has given me with sexual sin, but I lived as a just horrific liar for a lot of years, decades. You know, from when I was a little kid, I would, you know, just lie bald-facedly to my mother and parents. And so as I grew older, that just all went along with it, the more and more sin I got involved in. And sadly, deceit came into my marriage the first time around. That any time, if I was, you know, as a believer, if I thought I was going to get caught in something, I would, you know, tell a little lie. I was very blessed to have a wife who, white lies did not exist. You know, it was very clear. It was very stark. And that's something that God really used. And actually, I noticed you guys had in your resource center Ed Welch's book on addictions. His chapter on truth-telling is worth the price of the book. It's something that God used so powerfully in my life because he just makes it so starkly. If you speak lies, you are in league with the one who's the father of lies, you know, kingdom of darkness. If you speak truth, you're in league with the one who is truth incarnate. And so the whole point of that is to say, if you have hidden things going on, you know, we both lie by telling fish stories, you know, lies of commission, but we also have lies of omission, where there's things we should be talking about and we keep our mouth shut. So I would say if you have hidden struggles going on, the ultimate goal would be yes, you would disclose. Now, what would be a first step for you? A step that I would absolutely, husband or wife, if it is a wife struggler, that I'd want to challenge you to do. Be committed this weekend, today, send an email to one of the pastors, one of the women leaders in the church, and say, hey, I need to get together with you and talk about what's going on. And let them who know you, who know your marriage, who know your spouse, counsel you through what that process should look like. So yes, there are steps that immediately could be taken, but it would not be, you know, go out to Panera and make sure you get a booth and then throw this on the table. That would probably not be good. Do you have anything you want to add, or you want to jump into this one? Okay, that's a great idea. So what you should disclose, and again, we know that it works both ways in marriages, but I'm going to use a man's example just because I work with men. If it was a husband struggling, what would need to be disclosed would be things like the duration of the struggle, the frequency of the struggle, what that looks like in more broad terms. So for example, you know, do you need to talk about the nitty-gritty details of porn sites? No, that's not going to be helpful for anyone. Obviously, we've worked with couples where the wife said, you know, we're going to go through that history and we're going to look at every site you ever looked at. That wasn't good for anybody's soul, you know. So you don't need that level of detail. But for example, if the struggle is with same-sex pornography, that's something you need to put on the table to discuss, because that means you're being more upfront about what the issues are that you're dealing with. Okay, so not the nitty-gritty details of the pornography, but the level of frequency, the duration, how long this has been going on, how long this has been hidden. It would be really important things in terms of healing and rebuilding. And I would say this too, because we see this so much in our ministry. When you come to the point of disclosure, you will be absolutely blessing your spouse if you will put it all on the table. The worst thing you can do is just keep throwing out a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit over like a year. Every time you disclose, any work you've done up to that point just gets kind of wiped out, not completely, but it does feel every time that you're going to be back to ground zero. It's a sense of betrayal, loss of trust, everything. better to just get it all on the table. Again, assuming your spouse is in a position where they're ready to hear that, that's why you need counsel to speak into it from the body of Christ. But just get it over with. Let them know what's been going on so that you can then really begin the process of rebuilding. Do you
want to do this one? Okay, this one is, if a spouse has betrayed the covenant through a marriage covenant through adultery, how does the offended spouse or sinned against spouse deal with 1 Corinthians 7? You know, Dave talked about that sexual mandate for marriage, that sexual intimacy is meant to be a part of marriage. How does the offended spouse deal with 1 Corinthians 7 as she or he heals? Are boundaries a violation of that mandate? And this is a great question. I definitely want Dave to speak in on this as well. First of all, you know, there has been a betrayal of that marriage covenant. The covenant has been broken or shattered. And so trust, you know, we could look at it this way. That husband or that wife has not been acting like a husband or wife. They've gone outside of the marriage, breaking the covenant, breaking the trust, breaking that oneness and pursuing oneness with another. And so coming back into sexual intimacy together as a couple, generally, you know, when I'm talking with a wife, if she's in a place, well, what I was going to say is generally I'm going to say that you probably need a time of abstaining from being sexually involved with each other. And to be honest, most of the time that in my, you know, again, Dave's talking in light of the men's situation with the women, that wife is not wanting to be sexual unless she's been relating to her husband out of her own brokenness. And by that, I mean engaging with her husband sexually, not because of loving and serving, but because she is consuming that to feel good about herself and her identity. If you're making that, if you understand that. And so if a wife, because I've had many wives say this, Ellen, if I don't have sex with him, maybe he's just going to go back out again. Maybe he's going to go back out to porn again. I've got to keep having sex with him. And the reality is satisfying someone's sexual lust doesn't nip it in the bud. It spurs it on to keep going. So generally, I think there's going to be a time where that couple is going to need to have some healing, some counseling, and some discipleship to the point where that spouse is feeling a growth again of trust between the two of them, so that that sexual intimacy is an overflow of the emotional, spiritual intimacy that they're sharing. If that's been shattered and broken, re-engaging in a sexual relationship without any of that being dealt with or even confronted is going to make sex just an activity, a physical activity. And so it's a great question. It's a little bit hard to answer. I mean, because it would be there'd be some specifics to that each couple that I would want to know as I speak into that situation. But are boundaries a violation of that mandate? I would say absolutely not, especially in light of what Dave talked about is, what is the Bible's ethic for godly sexuality in marriage? It is selflessness, serving, and also relating to each other as a signpost to Christ and the bride. And so when one of those, when a spouse has broken that and gone outside of that, boundaries may actually be a severe mercy to bring that person back to what God is calling them to do. So.
Yeah, and actually the passage does even give one different circumstance, right, that it says except for mutual consent for a limited time so that you can pray. If there is ever a time that a married couple needs prayer and needs to take prayer seriously and turning back to God seriously, it's when something like this is going on. Boy, if you're not going to pray then, when are you going to pray? Right? So there's actually even that allowance within that passage. And if the offending spouse, you know, you say, well, by mutual consent, what if the offending spouse isn't on board? I would say, wow, that's not a very repentant spouse then, is it? It's someone who in no way is reckoning what he or she has done and how he or she has broken this covenant. And the only thing I would add to that is it's so important where you can say, well, what about years down the road and there's been no sexual relationship reestablished, because we've had those kind of conversations with couples. That's why, again, the importance of the body is so, so crucial, because then there can be people in the observing the marriage that are able to say, well, wait a minute, you know, wife, wait a minute, husband, it seems like you're really allowing your unforgiveness and bitterness to rule here. We see change in your spouse in this area, in that area, in this area. We see them, we've given them different challenges. They've been responding. They've been moving towards you. They've been moving towards the children. They're a very different person than they were when all this happened. Why is this not being restored? So again, the importance of the body of Christ. And I'll say this, because of the one fleshness of marriage, a husband and wife are just a single body part. You know, if you look at like the 1 Corinthians 12, they're a single body part. In order for change to happen in a marriage, the rest of the body needs to come alongside. And so many husbands and wives just want to really kind of turn inward, let us deal with this, we can deal with this problem alone. No, you're just a pinky. You know, you need everybody else getting involved. So just want to underscore the importance of the body in all of that. Did you have another one? Or should I keep going? Okay, we are close to the end here, so let me hit a couple of these things quickly. What does soul and emotional union or oneness look like in the context of marriage? And this question is coming out of last night when we were talking about, if you make sex just really the physical thing, remember I was saying with the lie that sex appeal is what matters, it actually makes us more bestial, right? That makes us more like other creatures, that we're just responding visually, we're responding instinctually, we're not responding out of the reality that God has made us as his image bearers. And what he's created us to do is to have a deeper soul and emotional oneness. And I won't get into the whole tripartite man thing. I don't believe that. If anybody wants to talk about that, we can. And some people are saying, what? And the other people may want to talk about it. I don't know. There's weird people out here like me, I guess. So anyway, so what do I mean when I say that? A couple that is this is what my mentor told me when I was wanting to date and remarry. He said, you want to marry your best friend. You want to be able to have sex with your best friend. Realizing that in a lot, and I would say even honestly in my first marriage, that was not what I had experienced. That I should not be making decisions based on the outward, but I should be really seeking what the essence of that person is and really praying that I would fall in love with the essence of that person. And so actually my very first date with my wife, I pulled up to her house, and I can't take you through all the details of how God just pulled it together, but it was just really sweet how he had prepared my heart for meeting her. But my prayer going into it is that I would have my father's eyes for her, the one who had created her as he did, and declared it to be very good, that I would have my father's eyes, and that I would have my Redeemer's heart for her, the one who is her ultimate bridegroom, who loves her with an everlasting love. And I feel like God has been continually, increasingly, over the 2 years now that we've known each other, been answering that prayer. And what does that look like? It means being willing to ask her how her day went and really listen. Simple things. It means being serious about praying with her about the things that she's struggling with. We have had a hard year. My wife is an unbelievable woman. I was telling somebody yesterday, you know, I had dated some women who had children, and if I had to go through what my wife went through this year, I would have been on the 6 o'clock news. I'm telling you, there is no way I am mature enough to have moved into a step-parent situation and deal with the kind of aggravation she's dealt with. And she's been amazing. But she's also needed me to really move towards her in that. And pray with her through things, and talk with her through things, and listen. I guess it really means being engaged with this human being. It's always sad to me when you see an older couple. You know, you go to a diner and you see an older couple, and they're just not talking at all. It's like there's nothing left to be said. I love how C.S. Lewis puts it in The Weight of Glory in that sermon. He says, you know, if we could see who people are. Ultimately, if you could see who someone was going to be for all eternity in Christ, they would be a being so glorious you would want to worship them. You'd be tempted to worship them. And what it means to have this soul oneness is I want to get to that. I want to know who you are. I want to understand how you think. Even in my first marriage, as challenging as it was, a lot of because of the sin I brought to the table, there was a realization of, well, I have the opportunity to see the world through somebody else's eyes in a radically different way. And so I guess that's That's part of what I'm getting at. And I would just say it like this. This is a great way that our colleague Bob Haywood describes this. He's been married now almost 40 years. I think this coming year is going to be his 40th year of marriage. They're in their early 60s. And he came to us when he disclosed his struggle with pornography about 18 years ago. And he was an elder in his church, went through, again, another very redemptive season of discipline. But now, 40 years into marriage, he says sex in marriage is better than it's ever been. He says, you know, in our 60s, it takes a lot of work, but it's better than it's ever been. But he says, you know what? What's going on in my bedroom doesn't look like a porno. It's her. It's this woman who knows me more intimately than anyone else. It's this woman who I raised children with, who I've gone through so many decades with, who now we're raising grandchildren together, who we have shared everything, who knows me so intimately. That's what is making for good sex in his marriage. So could you expound on, I'm sorry, we're a couple minutes over. Could you expound, are you getting a theme with that? Could you expound and go over, again, the difference between legalism and good boundaries? I'm guessing it has a bit to do with not deciding everyone else needs your boundaries. Yes, that is a great observation. Part of it is saying, right, so for example, we got in the car yesterday coming here. We had gone back to the hotel for a couple hours, and Brooke just shared, hey, I just watched this TV program. Did I sit there and say, oh, my goodness, she turned on the TV in a hotel room? No, it's probably fine for Brooke to watch TV in a hotel room. You know what? It might be for me, too, but I don't want to risk it. And actually, the temptation when I travel like this could be to just kind of disengage, right? And just, I'm away from family, I'm away from home responsibilities. When I'm done here, I get to just go chill. It's Dave time. It keeps me focused. No. That's not why I'm here. I'm not here to just indulge my flesh, you know. So there's all kinds of good reasons. But yeah, that's definitely a significant part of it, is that it's not determining for other people what they need to do. It's saying, where am I weak? Where do I need help? And where do I need to protect myself? Do you have anything you want to add to that? Okay. And yeah, and if you ask that question and you want to talk more, we can. I mean, basically, this is the difference I would want to make. Legalism is an attempt to prove myself righteous. I can keep the law. I can prove that I'm righteous. What I'm talking about is saying, I know I'm not righteous. I know that if I don't have a fence up, I'm going to go headlong over a cliff, and that's why I need to do something to guard my soul. Okay, and this is a question specifically for me. In what areas do you struggle and sometimes fall in sexually? I almost feel like you have all the right understanding and boundaries in place, and that sexual struggle is not such a big deal to you anymore. If you don't fall anymore sexually, what areas do you fall in? I really appreciate somebody being that direct with me, and I hope part of what we want to do, you know, we challenge, obviously as Ellen did in her last session, we challenge leaders to model repentance, and we try in our own teaching to talk about our own vulnerability and weakness, because the last thing we want to do is be up here and eclipse Christ by saying, be good like me. You know, Lord have mercy. So let me answer the first sexual question like this. I'll give you two vignettes from my life. This is in my first marriage, so it is going back a number of years, but I was on a date with my wife and we were having a wonderful time. We were sitting in a Barnes & Noble in the cafe and we were just really connecting and it was awesome until we started talking about home improvement. And all of a sudden a dark cloud came over the Barnes & Noble. And because I had all the dreams of everything I was going to do and my wife did not want to do all the things I wanted to do. And all of a sudden, for the first time, I noticed this table of co-eds over here. And just, well, aren't they cute? And look at them studying over there. And, you know, I had this moment of, you know, it wasn't a specific thought of, gosh, my life would be different if I was married to one of them, but it was definitely like checking them out and thinking they were attractive. And the Holy Spirit just reined me in so quickly of, Dave, look at what's happening. You're having a hard time right now because of this conversation. You're ready to check out and look at them. You need to get back in the game here. You need to get back here with your wife, sort out what's going on, and move forward. And we did. So that would be an example. My heart is ready to run there. I'll give you another example. This was after my wife had passed. And a colleague and I were having a conversation, this friend Bob. And there was a man in our group at the time who had been removed from ministry. He was a pastor who was organizing orgies for other men in Christian ministry. And we were sitting there, shocked as you guys are, saying, how does that happen? And our conclusion was, you don't go from where we are right here today to doing that tomorrow. There are steps. There are thousands of steps that you take to get there. Fast forward 3 hours. I'm leaving work. And I'm driving down Main Street, Manayunk. Some of you, Steve knows Main Street, Manayunk. We used to be in Northeast Philly where there's no attractive people. In Main Street, Manayunk, there are attractive people running up and down Main Street naked in January, like half naked in January. I mean, it's unbelievable. I've had guys say, why is your office here? And I've asked the same question. But anyway, I'm driving down Main Street and I noticed an attractive person and I looked. And the Holy Spirit said, that was a step. That's how you end up there. You do that another 1,000 times. So what does sexual struggle look like for me? It's still there. It is always present. There is always a temptation for me to turn. Just because behavioral change has happened does not mean that the battle is not still raging. Again, it's that Charles Wesley quote, I'm going to go to the grave with the sword still in my hand. The glory is he has changed me behaviorally. So I'm not beaten down by the fact that I'm going to keep running to that I could, you know, be out at a restaurant today and struggle to stay engaged in conversation with who I'm with instead of looking for attractive people. I'm not beaten down by that. I just keep needing to remind myself of truths, and sometimes I do better than others. You know, I was at the beach this week. The beach is a hard place to be. I praise God that I wear glasses. I can take them off. But believe me, I can still do a lot with blurry images. So, you know, it's ongoing. In terms of what areas do I continue to struggle, I could put my wife on speakerphone. Yeah, there's so many ways. I mean, relationally, to be a good husband, to be a good father, to be a good coworker and faithful in my responsibilities at work, there is a whole lot of work for God left to do in my life. So, yeah, I will stop there. But let me close us out in prayer. And like I said, we'll stick around and talk as long as people want to do that. Although some of you probably have to go home and mow the lawn. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and I thank you for your patience. I thank you that you are a long-suffering God, and that at the same time, you are committed to completing the work that you've begun. We thank you that your word promises, even when we are faithless, you will be faithful because you can't deny yourself. And that is our ultimate hope, that you have placed your name on us, that you are committed to completing this. Lord, you know I love the doxology in Jude where you say that you are going to bring us blameless before your throne with great joy, that you are the one that can keep us from stumbling. Lord, we thank you that our hope is that you are utterly committed to us. And Lord, we want to keep meditating on the wonder of who you are and what you've done, because your word says that Christ's love compels us. And we want to be compelled by the love that you have for us. We want our lives to be not this desperate attempt to prove ourselves before you, to prove ourselves before others, but we want to be, that little child peering in the throne room, seeing you get up from your throne and extend your arms to us and run to you. We want to believe that you are a God who does delight in us as a bridegroom with his bride, that, Lord Jesus, you have been eagerly anticipating for 2,000 years, sitting down with us at that wedding feast. Lord, would you, we believe, help our unbelief. Help us to embrace it more and more. Lord, I pray that the hearts of your people here would be encouraged, and I pray especially as good things are going on at this church, and I'm sure at the other churches represented, Lord, that you would continue, Holy Spirit, to have the place of honor and to spur your people on to loving good deeds more and more and more. That increasingly a watching world that is crazy with sex and destroying marriage would look at your people and say, wow, my neighbors are content. My neighbors have joy. My neighbors have peace. My neighbors have a marriage that's different. Lord, we long to be salt and light, to be that city on the hill that you call us to be. So we thank you for your spirit being present. Thank you for the work that you're doing. We thank you for the hope that we have that you are going to complete it and bring us before you, blameless with great joy. In Jesus' name, amen.